Good morning. Glad that you're here today as we continue to worship God. We are thankful for our visitors and I share in the welcome. Glad that you're here and hope that you can come back tonight and hope that we can encourage you in the things of God. And so if you have any questions, anything about what we say or do here, we'd be happy to receive those questions and help in any way we can to learn God's Word and to encourage each other to do God's Word, to live God's will in our lives. So the most important thing that any of us can do is to assess from the Word of God whether we in our lives are right with God, whether we are believing in Christ and obeying Christ, that Christ might live in us, as we've just sung. If we've not become a new creature in Christ, if you've not become a Christian, then understand that the gospel is calling you. God is calling you through the gospel of Jesus to come out of sin, come out of its death, be saved in the Son, have life evermore. And we urge that obedient faith this morning to repent of your sin. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, if you have confessed that faith, then change your mind about the sin of your life. And say, I want to live for God. I want to live for Jesus. In that repentant heart, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and His blood will wash your sins away. He's promised that in His Word, and as a Christian to then live for Him is the calling that we have, and we can make our calling and election sure if we will ground ourselves and grow in our faith, that we might never stumble but have entrance into the eternal kingdom that God has promised us in His Son. And so it is that gospel that we turn our attention to encourage us to understand more about it, about what God has done for us and is doing for us, and in turn the response of faith that He expects of us. We're going to continue our study in Matthew. The last time we studied Matthew is earlier this month. In chapter 9, we see the Messiah being moved with compassion when He saw the people scattered as sheep without a shepherd. And so in His consciousness for their desperate situation, not only was He moved with compassion to heal, but He was moved with compassion to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and because He came to seek and save the lost. And so in that compassion of heart that the Messiah has, He then impressed that compassion upon His followers. He said to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." So in the compassion of the Messiah, He urges laborers in the Lord's harvest, in helping to save the lost, to have a commitment, a compassionate commitment to seek and save, just as our Savior came to save, that we be about the business of trying to harvest souls for their salvation to the glory of God. Now, with that said, in Matthew the 10th chapter, where we pick up our study as we were going through Matthew, mostly on Sunday nights, we have the apostles introduced to us. We have Jesus' selection of the apostles, and a particular work that He wanted them to do at that time, and of course foreshadowing a greater, grander work that they would be involved in after He left this earth. So note that we're going to see in this chapter the selection of the 12 apostles and a commission that He gives them, a commission that generally is referred to as a limited commission. We'll see why as we study through the text this morning. We see Jesus giving them some warnings and reasons of encouragement also, and we'll note some of that. And I also want to note at the very beginning the significant role that the apostles have in the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus came preaching the kingdom. Matthew is presenting Him as the Christ, as the Messiah, and His kingdom. And in His kingdom, the apostles have a significant place and work that they continue to do in the kingdom. In Matthew 19, if you look at that verse with me for a moment, verses 27 and 28, Peter said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you, therefore what shall we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory." Now, those are expressions describing this time. The regeneration, when the gospel went out to all the world to regenerate the lost, to save the lost, through being regenerated, renewed, having new life from the death of sin, salvation. So that's what he's talking about. The Son of Man is now on the throne of His glory. He is now reigning over His kingdom. And he says, when that happens, you who have followed me. And he's talking particularly to his disciples and his apostles. You who followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the 12 there, indicating the apostles and indicating the people of God, the 12 tribes of Israel, is not looking to the past, to those of fleshly Israel, but to the future and to this present time who make up the Israel of God, the people of God today. He said, the apostles are sitting upon thrones. Now, we may not think about them in those terms, but there's indicated there that they have a realm of responsibility under the authority of the king. And it is that realm of responsibility that they fulfilled in their lives, and the product of that work, the gospel, the New Testament, continues to work in the kingdom. Continues to bear its fruit. Continues to be active and a part of this whole business about being in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Were it not for the apostles and the work they did, we would not have the words of Jesus presented to us. We would not know His life. We would not know His work. We would not know His words. And yet, having that, we now are able to learn and see that they would be witnesses for Christ. Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power," He told them, "and when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and unto Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth." So the apostles that Jesus selected, and we have that noted here in Matthew 10, would be eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. They would be witnesses of what they saw and heard. John wrote about it in those terms in 1 John 1, 1 and 2. John in his gospel said that the business of one who bears witness is to testify of what they see and hear. John 3:11. That's what they did and what they do. And so we have apostles in the kingdom of Christ today. Not on the earth. But the power was not in the messengers, but in the message. And so God gave gifts unto men. Christ gave gifts unto men. Some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the work of ministry under the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 and 12. And it also notes a third description there. Let's read it. He says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, under the building up of the body of Christ." Well, the apostles' work continues today. So the selection Jesus is making in Matthew 10 has repercussions unto eternity. And the significance of that work, no doubt at the beginning, they are just being taught and instructed and not grasping completely. And we see it through their life with Jesus, the wonder and at times the doubt and the lack of faith. But we also see expressions of their faith, and we'll see that in this chapter. All of this gives us good insight and information and understanding of what Christ has done and is doing to help you and me to be faithful to God, to do the will of God in our lives, and of course ultimately to live eternally with God. Their work and the effect of that work we'll notice as we have a little bit of time here this morning from the 10th chapter of Matthew. Let's look at the first 10 verses of this chapter for a moment and see that what is particularly emphasized here is that they acted under the authority of Jesus Christ. And we'll see some reasons for that. He selected them, He called them, verse 1, and they're named in verses 2, 3, and 4. And that naming is also found in Mark 3 and Luke 6. And the first point of significance to just note the authority of Christ at work is, of course, He selected them. He used His authority to select these men who He's going to name and call apostles, whom He named apostles, Luke 6 and 13 says. Now, look at John 15, 16 in this. You can look at the parallel accounts like in Mark and 3 that we have on our chart. And it's much the same as what we find here in Matthew. But in John 15 and 16, near the end of His life, Jesus said to these apostles, "You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in My name, He may give you." So Jesus makes the choice, choosing these men and appointing them. And they would go, they would fulfill the appointed work, it would bear fruit, and that fruit would remain. And part of that fruit is the ultimate production of inspired Scripture, the revelation of God's mind to us. They have, so Jesus, using His authority, selects them. By the way, I meant to note that the word apostle, of course, means one that is sent. The apostle is one who is sent. So the apostles are those whom Jesus sent. But before He could send them, He selected them. He chose them for this work. Let's go back to our text in this. Immediately when Jesus selected them, He sent them to a specific work. He sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Chapter 10 of Matthew, verses 5 and 6 says, look at verse 7 then, when it says, "As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, so He's sending them verse 5, sent out these 12, Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now you see a contrast immediately, because later in the book, in Matthew 28, He's going to say, "Go into all the world, go to all the nations, teach all nations." And in Acts 1:8 that we already read, He said, "You'll be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." But right now, He's telling them in this sending that He's selecting them for, don't go to the cities of Samaria, don't go to the way of the Gentiles, but go to the lost of the house of Israel. Luke the 9th chapter, verse 2, and again in verse 6, as this commission is recorded by Luke, "He called His 12 together and gave them power and authority," verse 1 says, "and He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." And so verse 6, "They departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." See that He sent them to preach and He sent them to heal. Right? Preach the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom is near. The kingdom is at hand. And they're healing. So these men were given authority to perform miracles before Jesus left this earth. Before His resurrection. Before His death. He gave these 12 apostles this power. And they used that power, as the gospel records indicate. But I want you to see that He sent them urgently. In chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, He told them, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for a worker is worthy of his food." Now, when Jesus was about to die in Luke 22, prior to His crucifixion, and 35 beginning, He reflected back on this time with His apostles. He said to them, "When I sent you without money bag and knapsack and sandals, did you lack anything?" And they said, "Nothing." He sent them out, and really in a context of urgency, without those provisions, but they didn't lack anything. Then He said to them, "But now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that which is written must be accomplished in me," and He's numbered he was numbered with the transgressors. In fact, he's telling them, I'm going to die. For the things concerning me have a completion. For they said, Lord, look, we have two swords. And he said to them, it's enough. Now, the contrast, the point here is now Jesus, when he sends them out on the Great Commission, sends them out with the provisions. He says, you take the provisions that you will need, but at this moment, he says, you go out urgently, but in both places, there's a trust in the Lord for His provision, for His blessing and care and keeping. But particularly in this limited commission, let's just note, for sake of our study in Matthew 10, he's saying, I'm sending you out urgent. Don't take the money bag, don't take the knapsack. You go out and you do this work. Time is short. The kingdom's at hand. You need to get this message out. Now, certainly there's a lesson of urgency for us, because we don't know how long life will be on this earth. We don't know how long till Jesus returns. There's an urgency about being about the business of laborers in the Lord's harvest. And being out about the business of living for Jesus instead of delay and apathy and neglect. Jesus, in selecting them, He then empowered them. Note that with me in verse 1 and 8 and Luke 9 and 1, where I saw that He gave them power. Verse 1, He called His 12 disciples to Him, and He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. So here is the divine power, power from God, that they would use now, and they would use it after Jesus ascended to the right hand of God. In Acts 4, you remember the man that Peter and John healed at the gate in Jerusalem. I want you to see something significant about all the attention is coming to them about what's happened, and look where they put the attention. Acts 4. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man. This man had been 40 years old. He'd been lame for 40 years. They all knew him. Chapter 4:22. So he said, if today we're being judged for a good deed by given toward a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. Now look at his expressions. By what power or what name have you done this? That was the question, verse 7. Power, name. Now look at verse 9. By what means? When we do something in the name of Christ, we do it by His power, we do it by His means, His approval. He says, by the name of Jesus, by Him the man was made whole. So when we act under the authority of Jesus, it is Christ who is achieving the result. You see, the apostles, when they healed, it was the power of Jesus. It was by Him that they were healed. And that's what Jesus gave them power to do, to go to these cities of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, tell them the kingdom's at hand, it's approaching, and show them my power. Now, they would teach with heaven's authority about the kingdom on that occasion, and when He sent them into all the world, He told them that you're going to loose what's been loosed in heaven, you're going to bind what's been bound in heaven. You're going to teach with heaven's authority as well. You're going to heal by heaven's authority, you're going to teach by heaven's authority. Now, you see, when we today take the Bible and we teach it, it's heaven's authority. It's heaven's word. And it's, you know, when it talks about how to be forgiven, and we talk about how to be saved, if we go by the Bible, if we give the Bible answer to that, then it's Jesus' power that is being expressed in the words of the apostles. It's not ours, it's His. Look at John 20:22. He said to them, and when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they will be forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. The apostles, in the revelation of truth, expressed the divine authority to save us, to forgive us. We've got to have heaven's authority to forgive our sins.
We don't have the power to do it to ourselves or to do it to somebody else. It's the authority of heaven. Jesus, in sending these 12 on this limited commission to Israel, preaching the kingdom, is showing God's authority, heaven's authority, to not only heal the flesh, but to heal the soul, to save lost sinners. And so, the same way, when we today act under the authority of Jesus, you see, our strength comes from Him. Their power came from Jesus. Well, our power comes from Christ. It's not our own. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, Paul said. Paul, he would say, and one of these apostles would say, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I rely upon the power of Christ and not myself, then there's true strength. When we rely upon the power of truth instead of ourselves, then we truly have strength. We have the power of Jesus directing, guiding, teaching us, healing our souls. You see, that's why how will I be saved? How can I be saved from my sin? I've got to have the power of Christ. I've got to have the authority, His strength, to remove my sins. And the apostles' words teach how that's accomplished. Teaches us, as they would go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, they'd say, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, as Jesus said. He that believes not shall be condemned. So the power from heaven, He chose them, He empowered them, and He charged them. Now all these reflect that they're working under the authority of Jesus on this limited commission as they would later in the Great Commission. In Matthew 10, let's go back to verses 5. Through 8, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them. Okay, here's the commandment. We've already alluded to this. Just go to certain places, don't go to others. And as you go, preach and heal and cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. To charge is to command. Some of the versions say charge, others say command. Jesus commanded. You go to the lost of Israel, later they will go to the world. Now, the idea is not the apostles just struck out on their own. Jesus had a purpose for them, and their work had a purpose. And He sends them on this limited work to prepare Israel for the Messiah that God had promised. And to join in that work of preparation. And to turn their hearts to God because the kingdom's at hand. The kingdom's coming. They're telling people about it, showing by the power that they're working through the miracles that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Later they were going to all the world with that message of salvation, of redemption. They didn't strike out on their own and set their own agenda. In a similar way, there's a principle there that you and I don't strike out on our own with our own agenda. We submit ourselves to the charge, to the commandment that God gives us as Christians to observe all things that He commanded them. That's what we're taught, Matthew 28:20. See, the apostles were told to teach those who become Christians to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And so, we get our directive, our charge, our orders from the Word of Jesus Christ, just as it was the same Word of Jesus Christ that charged His apostles. And they acted under that authority. So when we think of the apostles, one of the things to remember and see is that they were men who were learning to live under the authority of Jesus. And when they lived under that authority of Jesus, then, of course, they were blessed and the purpose of God was achieved. And that's what God wants of you and me as well. But now let's go a little further from that. And because now there's a matter of how we receive the apostles is how we receive Jesus. This is taught in this passage. And that was our reading, particularly in verse 40. But let's start in verses 11 through 15. Whatever city or town you enter, inquire who is in it worthy, or who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. They're supposed to inquire about who's worthy. Well, how are they going to do that? He says, let's find out. He says, when you go into the household, greet it. If the household is worthy,
let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that city, house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, so how, they say, inquire who's worthy. How are they going to determine who's worthy? What constitutes worthiness here? According to verse 13 and 14, whoever will not receive you nor your words, not worthy, are they? Therefore, whoever receives you, hears your words, receives your words, that constitutes the worthiness and the peace of God to be upon that house. You see that? So they found out who was worthy. As they would preach, there would be those who would hear it, receive it. Says you go into that place, you stay there, and you'll be cared for, you'll be provided for, and God's peace will be upon that house. You see, now that's in principle what He expects of you and me today when it comes to receiving the blessing from God and being counted worthy before God. Look, you go down to verse 40. He who receives you receives me. And whoever does not receive you does not receive me. Now, in fact, I wanted to note before I got to that point exactly, Acts 2. So let's hold our thought on that. But go to Acts 2. You see it happening on this occasion. Those then who gladly received His word were baptized. Those who received the words of the apostles on the day of Pentecost were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. As in the limited commission, the apostles would go to a city of the Israelites and they would preach the gospel as near as at hand, healing the sick, showing the power of God, confirming that the message was true, Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Those who would hear that message, receive that message, God's peace would be upon their house. They were counted worthy, according to Matthew 10. Similar way, today, from Pentecost forward, those who receive the apostles' word are baptized and added together. In fact, added by the Lord to His church, verse 47 says. And these continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, those counted worthy, that is, those who comprise the saved ones, are the ones who will hear and heed the words of the apostles. God's peace would be upon them and is upon us. So when we today take what the apostles taught and hear it, receive it, obey it, God says, you're not just receiving the apostles, you're receiving Christ. So people today say, I want to, and are urged today, and we urge people today, receive Christ. But then the message gets convoluted. There are those who tell people, receive Christ, and you receive Christ by praying a sinner's prayer. And there's others that say, receive Christ by getting Holy Spirit baptism and speaking in tongues. And others say, no, when you receive Christ, then you'll have a personal experience with God. But the Bible says, the way we receive Christ, read it again, Matthew 10, 40. He that receives you, whomever I send, receives me. How am I going to receive Jesus? Well, I'm going to have to receive the ones He sent. But what does that mean by receiving them? It's not just saying, come on, come into my house. It's that they heard their word. Verse 14. They hear your words. They accept what you're saying. They believe what you're saying. And they act upon it. If I'm going to receive the apostles today, I'm going to receive that their word is from God and I'm going to obey it. Because if I don't obey it, I don't really receive it, do I? So that when the apostle said, repent and be baptized in Acts 2 for the remission of your sins, those that received his words
were baptized. They were receiving Jesus. And that's how you receive Jesus today. In faith, repent, and are baptized. Because that's the words of the apostles. That Jesus put them under authority to preach. And to receive them is to receive Christ. And by the way, it's also to receive the one who sent Him. The Father in heaven. John 13:20. So if I don't preach Christ, if I don't preach the word of the apostles, I'm not preaching Christ. And if I'm not doing that, then I'm not preaching God, am I? And I'm accursed. Galatians 1:8. So what's the truth of the Bible about those who tell people to receive Christ by praying? Well, that's not the answer the apostles give. People don't receive Christ that way. They're still lost. They receive Christ in God's way, the apostles' way, as they did in Acts the 2nd chapter. Repent and be baptized. If I reject the apostles, I'm rejecting Christ. And someone says, but Joe, I reject that. No, I just don't believe that. Because I experienced it. I prayed to God and asked Jesus into my heart. And I'm a Christian and I just reject that idea that you've got to repent and be baptized to be saved, particularly the baptism part. You're just working your salvation. So I reject that. Now, when someone says that, they think they're rejecting the messenger, I suppose. But what they're really doing is rejecting the apostles' message. And Jesus said, he that rejects whoever I send rejects me. Remember, apostle means who have sent. He sent the apostles with this message. If I reject the Bible, I'm rejecting Jesus. Amen. And when the Bible clearly and plainly in His Word of Truth says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and I bow my neck and back and say, I don't believe it, you're not rejecting Joe. Or Adrian, or your friend, ultimately, you are, but ultimately you're rejecting Christ. Because, you see, it's not the messenger that made up the message. The message comes from God through the apostles of Christ. And so He's able to tell them. Somebody receives you, they're receiving me. They're worthy, and my peace will be upon them. But you see, they reject you, you shake the dust off of your feet. It can fall under the condemnation of judgment. And it's a choice that we make, that each of us make when we face the word of the apostles. Will we receive it and receive God, the Son, or in rejecting it, will we lose our soul? And not just the application is not just on how to be saved. You see, it's on all that Christ has commanded them. This word of truth, our attitude must be one of reception. If it will be that, then we will have a secure reward. Okay. A secure reward for those who receive the apostles. Chapter 10:41-42. Jesus alludes to that. He says, whoever receives a prophet in the name of the prophet receives a prophet's reward. These people receive you in your message, they're going to receive a reward. They will, and he goes on to illustrate with the cup of cold water. If you just, whoever just gives a cup of water in the name of a disciple, the one who's assisting you, the one who accepts you and encourages you in your work, there's a reward. A reward. Paul's able to say, that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall appear. He said, there's a crown of righteousness. Says, laid up for me, and not for me only, but also for all those who love His appearing. There is the word of the apostles assure us of a secure reward. If we will receive the word of the apostles, we will receive the blessing of eternal life through the Son. And the last few minutes, I want to just briefly, and that's all the time we're going to have, is to briefly point out the character of the apostles' faith. And first of all, the character of their faith. Because their faith is described in this passage. Jesus is teaching them about the faith they need to have to accomplish their work. And their principles here that apply to every one of us. He describes the character of their faith in 16-23. Their faith would be tested.
It would be tested by the world, by opposition, by people who would arrest them and beat them, who would lie about them and persecute them. They would need wisdom, just like we need wisdom, James 3. So he says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves.
Brethren, God expects us not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. He expects us to be wise toward those who are in the world. Because the world, rest assured, will use any advantage that they can to reject truth and to undermine our effort to live in truth. So we've got to have wisdom, just as they needed wisdom. That's a part of faith, is having the wisdom to apply that faith in the right way to do God's will. They would need courage as they faced that persecution that was coming, and Jesus tells them that that's what's going to happen. We need moral courage. We need to add to our faith virtue. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. We need courage. That's part of the character, the structure of our faith, just as it was to be in theirs. They needed confidence in the Word of God. See, God was going to give them what to say when they're delivered up. Don't worry what you shall say, how you shall speak. He'll be giving you in that hour what you should speak. For it's not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. He's promising them inspiration. Now, God's not going to promise me or you inspiration, but He's promised us and given us an inspired word. We have answers here when we're delivered up, when we are rejected, when the opposition to the truth comes. We have that word that He gave them. And so you see, just like they could trust that God would give them the words they needed, even in the face of death, He's given us the words to use too. And this must be our point of appeal. This must be what we put our confidence in and endure. 21 through 23 says that brother's going to deliver up brother to death, and father, and a father his child. Death, you're going to be delivered up for my name's sake. Put to death for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. God expects us to keep on as He expected them. Be rooted and grounded in our faith. Pressing forward. Growing stronger. More secure. He says, that's an element, that's a characteristic of faith, as it was a character of their faith. Wisdom, courage, confidence in God's Word, trust in it, and endurance in the face of the trial or persecution. The object of their faith, of course, is the Master. 24 through 31. Just note the point with me of 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher. Be like your teacher. And therefore the application of that was, be humble and fear God instead of man. There must be an overriding reverence for God, he tells the apostles. Don't fear men who can't destroy your soul. You fear man, God, who can destroy body and soul in hell. Well, similarly, we must have an overriding fear of displeasing God. And so seek His will and do His will in our lives. Look at the action of their faith. 32 and 33. Confess. Confession. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I'll confess before my Father in heaven. As they went out and preached Jesus and the kingdom, they would be confessing Him, and they would be calling people to confess Jesus, to acknowledge the truth. And so we make a good confession when we obey the gospel, don't we? And our life is to be a confession, a profession of that acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ. The effect of their faith would be conflict and sacrifice. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace to the earth, but a sword. Jesus, the truth of Jesus that the apostles would go out and preach, causes conflict. Brings a conflict. Because truth exposes error. It combats error. And so he said, you've got to love me above everything and everybody. You've got to love me before yourself in your own life and the life of others that you love. And he says, if you don't, you're not worthy of me. Now there's that word worthy again. Back earlier he talked about being worthy by those who would receive the apostles and hear their words. And
And now he says, if I don't love him more than my mother and father and son or daughter or even my own life, I'm not worthy of him.
Becoming worthy of Jesus begins by receiving the word of the apostles. And it grows and matures in putting him first in everything. So that my love is for him first. Receiving the word of the apostles teaches me to do that. Instructs me in how to accomplish that. That's the effect of faith. To accept whatever comes. Paul went into a litany of the deprivations and pains that they endured as apostles. And they stand as a monument of the character of their faith and the effect that their faith had as they accomplished the work God gave them to do, Christ gave them to do as apostles in this world. So we thank God for them. Their work has been accomplished. They did what they went to the lost sheep of Israel during the life of Jesus, and they went to the whole world after His resurrection. And it is upon their work that we rest our hope. Because you see, it's their work, the work that they did, the word that came from Christ through them, that we accept not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. So we go to the Bible. We'll let the Bible answer. We'll let the Bible teach us. We'll let the Bible direct us, because in receiving it, we're receiving the apostles and the one who sent them to Christ, and we're receiving the one who sent him, God the Father. And so if I want to be right with God, I need to accept their teaching and imitate their faith, and I'll be rewarded by Christ. Just as any and all have been and will be who will accept their word, hear it, receive it, hold it fast, eternal life is assured in the Son. If you're not a Christian, you need to listen to the word of the apostles. They said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. They said to repent. Jesus, in recording the words of Jesus, repent or you will likewise perish. That God commands all men everywhere to repent. These are the words of the apostles, which are the words of Jesus. And so He calls upon you this morning to confess Jesus as the Son of God. Believe it and confess it and repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Jesus will save you. He'll add you to the church. We urge that response of faith this morning. We urge you to be saved today. Not think that your experience will be enough to save you in the last day if your experience does not conform to the words of the apostles. You need to obey the apostolic word. You need to do it now. And we want to help you accomplish that. And we urge you to come while we stand, while we sing.
All things are ready.